If you would, we're going to be in Psalm 42 this week. Psalm 42, taking a break from Matthew to celebrate Advent, and I've chosen to not do the traditional story of the birth, but to look at the various themes of Advent through the Psalms. And so this morning, we're dealing with the issue of hope, and unfortunately, you really can't have hope unless you're first in misery, right? Does that kind of make sense? I mean, hope doesn't really mean much to the NBA All-Star who is making $12 million a year and has nothing going wrong in his life at that time, right? So when do we need hope? We need hope in the midst of suffering, anguish, pain, and suffering. And so this morning, that's where we're anchored. If you are dealing with some stuff, my prayer is that the Lord would speak tenderly to your heart and that you would be able to hope in the Lord again. We celebrate Christmas, and we celebrate the coming of the Christ child. And we do that on Sundays when we're at church, but I don't know about you, it's real hard for me to celebrate the coming of Christ Monday through Saturday. It's hard for me to celebrate Christmas when I'm a skeptic and a pessimist at heart. And much of what I see about Christmas is materialism, selfishness. You know, I was in Costco before Halloween, and they had already started putting up Christmas stuff to make money. And you know, I've been there before where, you know, you're in the room and the kids are just shredding the wrappings off. And I'm just, what are we doing? What have we made Christmas into? I don't understand why we give gifts to each other. I just don't. I'm not judging anyone. It's fine. Like, we do it still in our house. But there's just some questions I have about Christmas and what it's become, at least culturally, okay? And so I wrote about this a couple weeks ago in our blog, but what I've come to love is Advent. And growing up, we did not celebrate Advent. I didn't know what the heck Advent was. But Advent isn't just looking at Christmas Day. Advent is putting it into its larger context of the coming of Messiah and underlining the coming of Messiah, the longing, the anticipation, the waiting that Israel had for the Messiah to come. 2,000 years of promises that one day the Messiah would come and save them. So it's got that. But it's also got this other component that we also celebrate and long for and wait for, and that is the coming of Christ again. That one day Jesus will return for us. That one day the King will return in all righteousness, and he will right all wrongs. And this world that is turned upside down will be turned right side up. And that we will go up into the clouds with him, and we will be glorified, and we will live in his presence forever. That is also part of the Advent season that we celebrate, or should be celebrating. It is, yes, it's Christ coming 2,000 years ago, but it is Christ coming. Maranatha, may he come soon. And so I encourage you, if you're unfamiliar with Advent, to get on the train. It's cool. It's not just about gifts and presents and trees and all that. It's also about the future when he will come. It's a way of looking at the past and allowing the great miracles of what God has done in the past to shape our thinking and our heart for what he's still about to do. All right? And so in that context, we're looking at Psalm 42. About longing, about anguish and pain and suffering and hurt. And I gotta say this, and so it's kind of a downer sermon to begin with, okay? You probably didn't come in here expecting this. But, you know, just like Christmas Day, where we have a tree and everything's perfect, and you have the perfect wrapped gifts underneath, and you have the smiling angel children and the turkey dinner, whatever you guys do for your traditions, and everything's pristine and clean and in its proper place, and everyone is smiling. And yet, what was happening probably an hour before all the guests came? Screaming, yelling, panic, frantic behavior. stress, fear, because you charged how much money on your credit card? Okay? And so Christmas Day, there's like this veneer. Everything's whitewashed and pretty and nice and clean. And yet underneath it was just all this stress, expectation about what the family was going to, how they were going to judge or whatnot. This morning, it's the same thing. Across the nation, in our American cultures, brothers and sisters will file in through door after door to worship the Lord with smiles and masks and nice clothes. And we will pretend that everything's okay because that's what it's supposed to be. Really upbeat songs, celebratory songs, rejoicing songs, praise songs, smiling pastor. And yet, we're all hurting in one way or another. And so I'm speaking on a couple things. I have a couple opinions here and agendas. But I think worship is more than just smiling. Worship is being honest with God. Worship is just being open to what the Lord would say to us. Worship is giving Him our hurts and our pains and our sorrows and trusting Him. Because I know you, and I know that all of you are dealing with something. And you're waiting, and you're hoping. And so this morning, you can't have hope without some kind of suffering. I'm asking you at the forefront to allow, to give yourself permission to bring up some of your suffering at the beginning of this message. To pinpoint it, to reflect upon it, to allow the Holy Spirit to drudge it up so that we might apply the gospel to it, so that we might have hope in tomorrow. Okay? So with that said, verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist begins his prayer in a declaration of deep longing. And he compares his desire for God to a deer panting for water. Now listen, many of us have sung that old chorus that came out way back when in the 90s. You remember it? As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth. And it's so cute, see? It's so tender and sweet. But seriously, so many of us have failed to just stop and reflect upon the imagery of this psalm. What is going on in this imagery? It's a beautiful melody. It's a beautiful melody that we love to sing, but it actually hides the horror of this poor animal's reality. This deer that we're singing about is dying. This deer is on the precipice of death. Why? Because he has no water. And if he doesn't get any water soon, what's going to happen? He's going to die. The poor animal's on the verge of death, and we sing a song about how cute it is to panteth for water. You know? But Bambi's about to get blown away. She's, you know, it's not really something to put on a Hallmark card after all. It's actually kind of pretty morbid. And the psalmist is crying out from within his soul. The situation is dire. There's nothing cutesy about his situation. His suffering is full of anguish in every fiber of his being because he says, my soul pants for you. Now listen, the biblical understanding of this word soul is different from how you and I perceive it. In our Greek thinking, we think of soul as the spirit. But it's not. The soul represents the entire person, biblically. When you see that word soul in the Bible, what it's saying is it's referring to the entire person. The person's body and mind and emotions. Everything. The Bible does not teach that we have a soul, but it teaches that we are a soul. We read, when God created Adam, he breathed into him, and Adam became a living soul. We don't have souls, we are souls. What's your point, Pastor Scott? It's this. This guy is seriously hurting all over. Pain and suffering is not regulated to one monopoly. Your physique, your emotional state, your mental state. This dude is hurting all over. He's crying out to God because his entire being is suffering. His entire being thirsts for God. His entire body longs for God. But even though everything about his situation feels like death is moving in, he knows, though, that God is not dead. He's close to death, but God is not dead. He is alive. God is alive. And yet, where is he, though? Like, mentally, I get it. You know, God's alive. He's the living God. But here, where is he? Have you ever been there? When shall I come and appear before God? Where are you, God? When will you intervene, God? When will you make yourself known again to me? Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt bruised and beaten down, feeling like you've been left for dead and wondering, where's God? I think we've all been there. Listen, I think we've all been there. Some of us might be there. And listen, there's not a doubt that all of us will be there again one day. 2 weeks ago, I was having back issues, and I just sat down, and the Incredible Hulk came in and squeezed my spine, and I fell to the floor, and I couldn't move. And I was on the floor in pain for 40 hours. I could not move. And it sounds stupid, but I could not move. It sounds petty maybe from up here, but I could not move. It was Thanksgiving Day, and they pulled me out, and I was the centerpiece for Thanksgiving. I just laid on the rug in front of them. I could not move. I could roll a little bit. I could not move, though. I was completely, it was debilitating. I was incapacitated. My back would just not bend. And I felt worthless. I felt like I couldn't contribute to anything. This is Thanksgiving Day, you know. There's lots of stress. There's lots of cleaning. We got to do stuff. People are coming over. We're hosting. And listen, when I got to about hour 26, I started questioning God. I'm talking about a physical suffering. Some of you are there right now. And I started questioning God. And you know, when I got to hour 30, I started kind of yelling at God a little bit. Why? This is so dumb. Why? You know, I'm praying. I'll send out an email to the church to pray for me. People are praying. I still can't even move. What's going on? This is ridiculous. Have you been there? The psalmist says, my tears have been my food day and night. The family brought me some food, so I wasn't this bad. All right. But my tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? See, often when we're suffering, that's not the only problem. It's not just us wondering where God is. It's others too. It's amazing how all of a sudden in the midst of our suffering, we become like Job, and other skeptics wander into our lives out of the blue. Skeptics who scorn our faith in the living God. Skeptics who, with a look or just a word, mock our faith in the living God. And it's nonstop. It's all day long. And all of it makes you feel alone, isolated, like you're doing it all by yourself. My tears have been my food day and night. Deep within, your soul longs for God, but where is he? Why hasn't he showed up now? Why hasn't he fixed the problem? And it's just so hard to understand, to make sense of anything, that all you've got are tears for days and nights. because it just keeps going. And so you pour out your soul. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. What is on this guy's heart? In the midst of his pain and sorrow, he remembers something, and he remembers the people of God. He remembers the house of God. You know, 2 weeks ago, when I couldn't get up, one of the main things that made me even more depressed is the thought that I wouldn't be able to be here the next Sunday. And listen, it's not because I get off on preaching in front of you. It was just, I didn't want to miss out on God's people worshiping my God. I enjoy you. I love you. I like hanging out with you. I like, you know, seeing how your week went. I genuinely love being here. And I love worshiping the Lord with you. Because listen, church, I really need that. And you really need that. You need this. There's something special that happens in this room every Sunday. Something special that you can't get on your own. It's God meeting with us. Meeting us wherever we might happen to be in the midst of that week. It's God showing up and being with us in all of our thought, in all of our emotion, in all of our physical hurts, no matter what we've gone through the week prior, whatever we're currently struggling with in the present, there will always be gladness and joy and peace and praise when we are together to give glory to a powerful Savior. And there will always be hope here. But lying on my bedroom floor for 40 hours by myself, away from my brothers and sisters, that's just misery. And so listen carefully to these next words. I'm going to offend some of you, but it's for your good. Mental health, emotional health, physical health, and relational health. You cannot experience the full measure of health when you're sitting alone by yourself in all your misery. You need God, and you need God's people. Why? Because we were created to come into the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Not you by yourself, but within the multitude-keeping festival. And it's not just, you know, the 60 or 70 people we have here today doing this. It's all the brothers and sisters of the Big C Church around the world giving festival today. Being among God's people reminds us of His current love for us and His ongoing faithfulness to us. It's just amazing to me how often I see those struggling in life stop going to church. This withdrawal that happens, this need to isolate oneself from others, to hermit. But folks, when times are tough, that's when we need each other the most. Because there's hope in the midst of God's people. Amen? Kyle mentioned this last week, but the Bible describes us as sheep. You know, and sheep have absolutely zero defensive skills. They got nothing. They got short, stubby little feet that can't make them move quickly at all. And so, if the Lord has described us as sheep, Why isolate yourself from the rest of the herd so that you're closer to the wolf? Why? Yeah, you might have some wool, but it's still going to be warmer in the middle of the herd, right? During those cold seasons. Times will be tough until Jesus comes back and rights all wrongs. Church, times will be tough. But one of the worst things you can do for the health of your soul, your entire being, is to not be in fellowship and in worship with God's people. In all of the psalmist's misery, he finds a flicker of hope. And where is that flicker? It's in his remembrance of the house of God and what takes place there. There will always be hope for those who have put their faith in the living God. At times, it might just be a flickering light in the distance, a lifeline to hold on to in the midst of this life storms. But there is hope, and there is hope when we take a step forward and enter into the house of God. Now, there's no temple, and there's no need to sacrifice in this building. That's not what happens here. But it is God's people meeting the risen Lord every Sunday. It is Wednesday nights. It is Sunday morning at 9:15. It is next Sunday when we gather to just hang out for Christmas. When we gather as his people and we step in faith for that purpose, listen, church, he will meet us. He will meet us where we're at. And so why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Why are you so depressed, O my soul? Why are you spinning into chaos? Have you ever felt that? Hope in God. There's a place for mourning, folks. Some of us probably, in fact, haven't mourned enough, to be honest. There's some stuff in our life we've just never brought to the surface. We don't even want to do it right now, even though I've encouraged you to do it. Some of us need to mourn a little bit more. But then some of us need to stop mourning. Stop staring at the hurt, because the hurt won't ever hurt us or help us. The only thing that has the power to help us is the intervention of the living God. And so hope in God. Hope in God, church. Not your new car purchase, not your new job opportunity, not in your spouse, not in your children's accomplishments, not in what the doctor says to you at the next visit. Hope in God. Put your hope in God that one day you will feel like praising him again. Because, church, he is our salvation. He alone is our salvation. He has promised that he will come again and meet us currently in our time of need. And so what are we to do in times like these? Again, verse 6, my soul is cast down with me, but listen, therefore I remember you. What are we to do in the midst of suffering? We are to remember. We are to admit that we have an issue. We are to admit and confess that we're hurting, that we're suffering, that life is painful. And we are to confess that to him. But we're not to complain forever. We're not to go on moaning forever. It's not supposed to be 10 years later that we're still dealing with this. There's a therefore smack in the middle of this sentence. There's a cause and effect relationship for us to see. There's something that we must do when our entire being feels trampled upon. And what is it? It's to remember. Therefore, I remember you. Church, hope is stirred up when we remember all that God is and all that God has done for us. Where does hope come from? Hope comes from looking backwards. Not to the pain and to the misery, not to the person who victimized you, but going back to the Lord Almighty who has done wonderful things in our midst. The psalmist feels as though he's far away from the Lord as possible, and yet when he chooses to remember God, what happens? God ends up suffocating him with love. Look what he says. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to God, to the God of my life. The psalmist is in the land of Jordan and Hermon near Mount Mizar. It's way up in the northeast section of Palestine. It's the beginning point of the Jordan River, okay? And his cry goes all the way out to God, who he perceives to be south of him, way far away in Jerusalem, in the temple. He's far away from God, physically. But his cry to God is answered. No matter how far away you feel from God, God is near, and he hears your cry. Do you believe that, church? The deep suffering of his soul is met by the deep love of his God. Let me just say that again because it sounds so good. The deep suffering of his soul is met by the deep love of his God. Deep calls to deep. His deep suffering calls out to the deep love of God. In the midst of all his anguish, God pummels him with his love, like waterfalls beating down upon him, like waves of water breaking over him. Such is the downpour of God's love that he feels drowned by it, smothered in it. He begins his prayer with an inner longing for God, and he takes all his pain and suffering to the Lord. And how does the Lord respond? The Lord answers his prayer with a downpour of his steadfast love. The Lord has done this. Notice this. We're going to pause here and go academic. But it's the first time in this passage and the only time that the psalmist uses this name, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Why? The downpour of love doesn't come from just any old God. It comes from the Lord. And whenever you see the name Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your Old Testament, it is the Old Testament name for Yahweh. God's covenantal name, the name that he only gave to a select group of people. It's a secret name. He didn't give it to the Amalekites and the Molochites and the Lemuelites and the Watermelonites. He gave it to Abraham, who gave it to Jacob, who gave it to Isaac. It was revealed again to Moses. And he says, I am. Yahweh, I am, who was, who is, who always will. He is the living God outside of time. And at this point, it is to him that the psalmist cries out. Crying out because of his steadfast love, Yahweh's covenantal love, his chesed, his covenantal love to his people and his people alone. And it's this name that the psalmist now uses to describe God's response to him. Why? Because listen, church, the Lord is not distant. He is not foreign. The Lord is personal. And listen, church, he's personal to you and me. Isn't that good news? Why are you making such a big deal about this, Scott? Because the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is Jesus. To know Jesus is to know the Lord. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Lord. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When we read the Old Testament and we see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament, we have something that the Israelites never had. They had a name. They had the God who dwelt in the temple. But we have God Jesus, the Lord, who dwells within us. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. The Lord is personal and close to us, church. It was the Lord who came down from heaven in the form of a babe, who dwelt among us, who suffered and died on the cross, and took upon himself on that cross all of our sin and our shame and our guilt and consequences for that sin. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who conquered sin and death when he rose from the dead. And it was the Lord Jesus who promised that he would return one day. And so we hope for his return. And we have peace in the knowledge that he also said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Church, he will never leave us or forsake us. And so we can trust him. He will never leave us or forsake us. And so listen, church, we can rest in him. Does that mean that the problem's going to go away? Does it mean that he's going to fix the situation right away? It doesn't. Unfortunately, it doesn't. Our Lord suffered, and we will suffer. We will suffer with persecution for the effects of sin and the rebellious hearts against the Lord and Savior who persecute his own people. But listen, we will suffer just because of sin and its effects within us. And its effects within our neighbors and how it spills into our lives. We will hurt emotionally and mentally and physically and relationally until he comes back. And then he writes it all. And so it's not unnatural for us to go back and forth and to hurt and to be hopeful and to be miserable and be hopeful again, but then to get caught up in the turmoil again and the suffering. And then in verse 9, we see the psalmist kind of go back again. I say to God, my rock. He acknowledges him as the rock that he needs to stand upon, as the sure foundation. But he says, why have you forgotten me? It's still there. The feeling is still there. Have you ever known a theological truth to be true, but your emotions say otherwise still? I know God's in control. I know he's sovereign. I know he's good. I know he loves me, and yet I still hurt. Why do I go mourning? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? He refers to God as the rock again. He knows mentally that God is the rock. He knows theologically that God is the rock. But listen, church, knowing's not enough. There's plenty of people who know a lot about God and a lot about Jesus, but they ain't saved and they aren't going to heaven and they don't know his peace. It's more than just knowing. It's being known by the Lord. It's knowing his steadfast love. Church, knowing God's love for us, even experiencing God's love for us, sometimes we'll feel like it's not enough. We will still, in our flesh, allow the pain and the circumstances of our life to tear up our eyes and blur our vision of the resurrected Lord in all his glory and power. Because we're human. Many of you know this because many of you have experienced it yourself. But one of the worst moments of your life as a parent will be when one of your children comes home crying because someone was picking on them at school. Have you ever been there? Someone was mocking your kid, somehow hurting them at school. And it feels like a kick to your stomach because you know how cruel kids can be. And what's so hard in that moment is trying to assure your child that he or she is loved. That he's loved by you and that he is loved by God, the Father. That your child is loved and that his or her enemies are nothing in the face of God Almighty. That they are nothing compared to the power that is theirs in Christ Jesus. And so here's the deal. You and I, church, are like our children, focused on our enemies, focused on the hurt that our enemies sometimes bring us. And we forget the incredible, infinite love that the Father has for us. We go back and forth, around and around, with our hurt and our pain, and we take our eyes off the Father's great love for us, and we get distracted in our suffering because it hurts. But we must turn our eyes back to Jesus because he is our hope. The psalmist turns his back. The psalmist turns his face to Jesus again, and he says, "Why are you cast down on my soul?" It's another refrain. "O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Why? Why are you depressed? Why are you in chaos within me? Hope in God. Hope in God, church. Hope in God, brother. Hope in God, sister. You shall again praise him. Because the Lord is our salvation. Because the Lord is our God. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and shame and guilt. One day he's coming back to take care of all of it. But until that day, we live in it. And all we've got is hope that he is coming again. Amen. One last word study in this prayer. The word salvation, this last phrase here, the word salvation in the Hebrew is Jeshua, which is Yeshua, Jeshua, Joshua, Jesus in the New Testament. The Bible always points, the Old Testament always points to Jesus. And church, Jesus is our salvation, and he is our only hope. So I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what you've been through, but here's where we land. If you're currently in the midst of great suffering, let me pray for you. That you would again praise the Lord. That you would again put your hope in Christ. If it's physical pain and suffering, I know some of you are dealing with that. Will you put your hope in Christ? Some of you mental and emotional issues, and we've had conversations about them. Old baggage that just keeps creeping up. I know some are dealing with relational issues, but this morning, will we all put that before the Lord? We will all trust that he is more powerful, that he is with us through it, that he loves us through it, and when we trust him. And if you've been there before, I'm going to ask you in the past that you'd come alongside your brothers and sisters as they're hurting. And if you're not there yet, file this away because you will suffer. And when the suffering comes, don't forget who is in control and who loves you. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the love you have for us. We thank you that you're always with us. We don't always have answers. In fact, we rarely have answers to the suffering that we experience. We trust that you do. We trust that you are in control. We trust that you are good. We trust that you are powerful. Or we trust that you are wise, that you are omnipotent and omniscient. Lord, we trust you. Lord, help us to know that you love us. Help us to know that you're with us in it. Help us to learn from the situation as best as we can. We might not always understand what you're trying to teach us during these times. And there will be instances where we never come to understand why you allowed us to go through what we're currently experiencing. So, Lord, I just pray for every single one of us this morning, every person here, that you would meet them where they're at, that they would know your presence, that they would know your peace, that they would know your joy, that they would know your love, and that they would hope in these things, that you are God. You are God Almighty. You are the living God. And that you love us and that you are with us in the midst of all of it. And most importantly, Lord, we rejoice that one day you will return. And we wait for that time. For your glory, we pray these things and commit ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen.